Morning, Oceanside. Oh, it's so good to be with you. There's always something adventurous that happens when we come to Oceanside in Parksville. Last time we were with you guys was September 24th. I don't have that good of a memory. I've looked this morning before we came. And it was 2 weeks after I cut my thumb. Thank you so much for your prayers. It's healed mostly. So it's good on its way. Am I doing something wrong with this or? Right on. I'll just keep talking. And then if you want me to grab the handheld, just let me know. And so that was last year. This year, you know how God is never late, never early, on time? Well, I'm not God. And so I know that. And we always plan to be early because we know that if we try to be on time, we're usually late. And this morning, we had good intentions, but we were not going to be early, let's just say that. And so I asked Christina, do we take the first exit or the second exit once we get to Parksville? And she says, the second one. And I don't know why I thought the second was the first. And I've never missed this exit before in my life, and I've come to Parksville many, many times. But anyhow, we drive by the second exit, which I thought was the first exit, and Christina says, oh, that was our exit. And it was 9:45, and we wanted to be here at 9:30. And so we were like, oh, no way. And one thing I love about Parksville is how you guys on Light Nanaimo don't have a traffic lights every 12 kilometers on the highway. It drives me nuts. And it's really nice, but this morning that blessing was a curse. I was praying for a light really close after this exit. There was no light, and I was like, I don't even know when the next exit is. So Christina grabs the phone, and she puts it in there, Oceanside, and it said 31 minutes. Oh, no. And I don't know if you guys realize, but there's a lot of Oceansides on the island. And then we're driving, and we're like, okay, you got to call Pastor Joseph, call Dia, call Blake. Nobody's picking up. Call them all. Nobody's picking up. We're like, we're going to be a little late to church this morning. And Christina realizes that this was Oceanside in Nanaimo on Jingle Putt. She's like, why is this taking us to Jingle Putt? And so we ended up being just 5 minutes early. But man, it's good to be with you guys this morning. It's good to be here. And I don't know why sometimes it's hard. And maybe this morning you were really struggling. Oh, should I come to church? Should I stay home? And everyone's on a holiday. Maybe nobody's going to miss me. They're going to think I'm on holiday like all the other people that are not there. And you've really struggled to be here this morning. But I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad that I'm here. I'm glad you're here. And I really believe God has something awesome for you this morning. And God, like with the message that we heard this morning, God wants to free you. God has something for you today, and hopefully you receive it. And you have an open heart, an open your heart, open your soul, open your mind to what God wants to share with you this morning. So I'm here with Christina, and it's amazing to see all the kids that are in this church now, all the young families. We just became parents a few months ago, 5 months ago. We still have no clue what we're doing, and so it's nice to see other kids crying and screaming, and it just makes us feel normal. You know, sometimes it's awesome to be here and to see that. So thank you so much for having us, baby Joseph. I think I got some pictures, but you can see him is here in flesh. He's a great kid. He smiles a lot. He loves to sleep and sing, and so it's what an amazing, awesome, and privilege to be in. And I'm supposed at this time not to sell you guys on how awesome and how amazing UCM is, but you guys already know this. You have Dia. Dia is an amazing leader for UCM. Yeah, right on. And so I know that you guys believe. You believe in the vision that UCM has to equip leaders, to equip students to be Christian leaders in their family, in their workplace, in their community, and in their church. And so it's awesome to see Dia rise up as a strong leader and an amazing woman of God in this church, and to see how God is blessing. And we look at the statistics in Canada and how the church attendance is not declining, but it's staying very steady while Canada is growing. So basically it's declining, it's just hiding in not gaining attendance, right? But I think God is doing something amazing on the island, because look at you guys. Oceanside in person is an amazing church, growing a lot. UCM is growing. There's a lot of churches on the island that are growing. God is on the move on the island, and it's awesome to be a part of what God is doing and to be exactly where God is on the move. There's nowhere else I would want to be than where God is moving. So you guys are a part of an amazing church with a great leadership, with Pastor Hannah and Joseph. What an amazing blessing they are to UCM, and I'm sure an amazing blessing to you guys as well. Let me just share a quick story about UCM, and then we'll dive into the Word of God. This summer, every summer, you know, everything dwindles down. The campus at VIU goes from 12,000 students to about 1,000 students. So most people go away. Students work. A lot of our students go to camp, or they get hired by their church because they're so amazing. And so we were really wondering, do we keep things going during the summer? Do we take a break, or what do we do? And the student leaders were so excited about what God's been doing at UCM this year. They said, let's do at least something during the summer. So every first Thursday, we do our worship night and Bible study. And then every third Sunday, we do an activity. Like we go go-karting or paintballing. There's nothing better than shooting each other. That's awesome. And so two weeks ago, we had a worship night on Thursday, and the worship team was practicing just before the service, and we are really intentional that we meet in the international building. Most of the students that are at VIU during the summer are international students that come to learn English or come to learn the Canadian culture, and so we're intentional all year round. We meet in the international building, and so you always have some of these international students that are kind of curious and saying, oh, what's going on there, and we always have a lot of food, and so they're attracted to food. That's a good trick to, that's the best evangelism trick is food, honestly. It's really good. And so they're looking in there while the team is practicing, but they're not really sure, can I go in? Am I supposed to stay outside? And so they don't really want to go anywhere. And so this is a really good opportunity for us to go and welcome them and tell them, hey, we're going to start at 7. We hope that you can join us. We hope that you can join us in the worship and in praising God. This is what's going to happen, and we'd love for you to be there. And so last time we had two international students, one girl from Japan who at the end of the service came to talk to me, and she said, how can I be a member of this club? And I said, well, what do you mean? She says, how much does it cost? What do you have to do? And I'm like, it doesn't cost anything. So where do I have to sign up? You don't have to do anything. You can just come. She says, no, but it can't be that easy, because I have felt a peace here tonight that I have never felt in my life before. And it was just amazing to see and realize that, hey, we live with this all the time. And sometimes as Christian, I forgot. I'm guilty of it. Sometimes I forget that I have a peace that not everyone has, that I get to enjoy a peace that not everyone has. And what an amazing privilege and opportunity to reach and to bring that peace to people on campus at VIU. And so thank you for praying for us. Thank you for being with us. And if you're not praying and you say, man, it looks like a lot of fun what's happening there. It looks like God's on the move at VIU. And I want to pray for this. Well, we'd love for you to pray with us. Every week we send a little picture of what God's doing in a prayer request. Come at the back, come meet Joseph and my wife Christina, come talk to us, sign up for our newsletter, and because we really believe that together today, we're shaping tomorrow. The title of my message this morning is It's Not You, and it just brought me back 3.5 years ago when we started, and when God called us to go to VIU, I was full of passion, full of excitement. I couldn't wait until God will save everyone on campus. You know, I was so excited. And so I emailed a lot of different departments. I emailed all the people, and I was like, how can we help you? How can we work together? What can we do for you? And because I believe Christians should be a blessing everywhere they go. And so my prayer was, God, I want to be a blessing to this campus. I want to help them be more successful into what they're doing and come as a support to them. And I thought, man, this campus is actually kind of lucky to have me, to be honest. So I thought, they're all going to want my help, obviously, right? They're all going to jump on us and be like, oh, thank you, you're a savior, you finally came, we were waiting for you for so long. And so I sent emails, I waited a day, no message, 2 days, no reply, 5 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months, nothing. This is when God humbles you, right? No one wanted me on campus. One day I woke up after 2 months of waiting, and I went to the computer, and oh my gosh, there was an email from a VIU email. I was so excited. I opened it up, and it went something like this. Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm just wondering why you email me, because you're not a staff, you're not a student, and you have no business on campus. Please stop emailing us. This is not what I was hoping for at all. The excitement got shut down pretty quick. Man, it hurts to be rejected. It's so hard to be rejected. It's hard to be ignored. But I really believe, Chris and I, God called us on this campus. God called us here for a reason. And so September came, and we started to do the work on campus, and we started to reach out to the students, and slowly God started to bring the students, and our USIM group grew from 6 to 12 to 25 to 30 to 50 to 60. And people were saying, you know, nobody's going to want to listen to a French Canadian talk about Jesus. People are over Jesus anymore. People are over Christianity. People are over religion. Young people are not interested in this anymore. Well, last year, USIM averaged 89 students every Thursday night. Praise God for what he's doing. Yeah. And thinking back on what God has been doing, you know, we have an amazing team of leaders, strong student leaders. They've worked hard. I've worked hard. I've worked really hard. And we all work really hard. But hard work alone is not enough. Hard work enough doesn't bring meaning, doesn't bring significance to what we're doing. And we know that this is not because of the great, amazing leadership team that there is, but it's because God is on the move at VIU. God is on the move on campus. And we know that the battle on this campus is won, not when we're preaching to people, but it's won on our knees, when we're praying and interceding in the heavenly realm for God to intervene. And as I was thinking back on this and what God had been doing over the last few years, God revealed something to me that I had never really realized before. Something that I had really never thought about before. How, you see, it wasn't me they ignored. It wasn't me that they rejected. It wasn't me they criticized. That it was God. And some of you this morning, God wants to tell you that it's not you people are criticizing. It's not you who is being rejected. It's not you who's being ignored. It's not you they're mistreated. It's God. And as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the Israelites went to prophet Samuel and they said, Samuel, give us a king because we want to be like all the other nations. They didn't want God as their king anymore. They wanted to be like all the other nations. You see, they saw other nation could commit sin at a low cost and be able to get away with it easily. They saw how other nations, the king, had his own army and was fighting the battles for the people. They didn't have to fight their spiritual battle anymore. They saw how other nations, they looked so comfortable, they wanted it for themselves too. I could just feel God speaking to my spirit, you know, and that time and say, Samuel, what about your neighbor? What about your spiritual battle? What about going to your neighbor right now and reaching out to them? And I have this debate with God, be like, oh God, but you don't understand. There's a new season of Suits on Netflix right now. It's not going to watch itself. And I'm just like, God, I'm tired. I've worked hard all day. My neighbor is tired. And he's worked hard all day. Does he deserve to relax? I deserve to relax. And sometimes we bought into this lie that being a Christian is easy. That serving God is easy, but it's not. Being a Christian means that at times we'll be criticized, at times you'll be rejected, at times you'll be ignored. But remember this morning, it's not you they're rejecting. It's God they rejected. And so Samuel stood up in Israel as a strong leader. As he watched his people, his beloved people, walk away from God, it hurt him to the core. Just like some of you this morning, you're watching your own children walk away from God, and nothing hurts you more than to know the ones you brought into this world, the ones you raised and loved so dearly, are walking away from God. And you want to be there, you want to help them, you want to show them what they're missing on it, that they need Jesus, but they don't want to be helped. They reject you. Because what they want is they want to be like all the other nations. So just like Samuel, they criticize, they reject, and they ignore your warnings. But as we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it's not you they criticize. Just like it wasn't Samuel they rejected, and it was not him they ignored, it was God. And I want to encourage you this morning with something that maybe you've never had an encouragement like this. Maybe nobody ever said it that way, but I really believe this is an encouragement for you. I want to encourage you to stop praying these challenges away in your life. Because as we're going to see, rejection can actually be God's vessel to fulfill his promises in your life. Growing up, I grew up in a Christian family, and it's not to pump my own tires or anything, but I was actually a pretty good Christian growing up. I was such a good Christian, I actually took notes during sermons. Come on now. Right? And if you came to talk to me at the end of the sermon, I would be able to tell you everything the pastor said that was wrong. I was a very good criticizer. Nothing to be proud of now, but one night after the youth pastor was done preaching, I felt a sense of duty and responsibility to go share my notes with him. And so I went to him and I said, hey, I said, here are some things that you said that were not biblical, and here's some... So I shared my notes with him, and he looked at me and said, Samuel, you know, this is a little hurtful. I said, it's the truth. Don't you want to know the truth? Well, a few years later, I was preaching my first sermon at youth, and I quickly realized this whole thing is a lot harder than it seems. Oh, goodness. I felt really small in my shorts at that night after the sermon, and I was like, oh, God, this... I apologize for criticizing the people and being like this, and I'm sorry, God. And I was just hoping everyone would forget about this sermon, and it was just going to be an experience, right? Well, the youth pastor is coming to me with a notepad. My legs are getting numb. I'm looking for an exit strategy. Where's the door? How can I escape this? Where can I run? And oh, man, I felt so bad. I felt sick in my stomach. He comes to me, and he couldn't have taught me this lesson better than he did on that day. On a sheet of paper, he had found things that I had done right in my sermon, and he shared those with me. I couldn't find one, but he found a few. And I was like, oh God, I will never forget this lesson. Never. And I wish the people of Israel would have learned this and would have learned that you don't criticize a man of God. But they didn't. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And I'm sure Samuel saw them coming miles away. I mean, they were coming on camels. They don't move very fast, okay? He saw him. He saw him coming so far. And I'm sure he knew they're not coming all the way here to sing my praises. Just like, you know, when your children come and they say, hey, can we have dinner? We want to have you over for dinner. You're like, they're not inviting me for dinner to sing my praises. They didn't run all the way upstairs, come all the way here with a big smile because they're here to sing my praises. There's something they're hiding. And it didn't take long for Samuel to find out what it was. We read in verse 5, you're old. Oh man, children are really good at finding the weak spot, eh? And they hit where it hurts quick. And before I address what, you know, older people, I want to address younger people this morning. I want to tell you, if you're young, you should be busy at work. You should be working as hard as you can, because you see, there will be a day where when you won't be as strong, you won't be as fast, you won't be as efficient, and you won't be able to do as much. So you should be busy at work while you're young. Don't waste your youth and work hard, because there will be a day when people will throw you to the curb because you're slow. Maybe you're older like this morning, and you say, that's me. I feel like I'm being thrown to the curb. I feel like the people I've slowed down my life for, to raise and to love and to cherish, those people are now pushing me to the curb because I'm not as fast as they are anymore. And you feel and you are being treated unkindly, ungrateful, and unjustly. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't feel strange, because this is not something new. Samuel went through the same a long time ago. You see, Samuel was being criticized for something he had no power over changing. He couldn't change his age. And like some of you this morning are being criticized for things you have no control over, like your age or your sex or your color or your family history or even your past. People are still holding it in front of you, but you can't change it. Don't take it to heart, because you see, it's not you they criticize. It's God. And so they continued to say, they said, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. It was true Samuel was old. And it was also true his children were not walking in his ways. And of all the people, Samuel would have been the saddest of all to know that his own children, his blood and flesh, were not walking in God's ways. He would have been the saddest of all. And this morning, really, we got to give the enemy some credit. That he will only attack you on what you value. The enemy will find what's important to you, and he will hammer it down, and he will attack you on it, because you see, the enemy can't hold you from having an impact for God's kingdom, but what he can do is he can hold you from wanting to be close to Jesus this morning. And if he can't do that, he will do everything he can to hold you back from going to God. So give him some credit that he knows what matters to you. He wants you to fall, and he's going to do everything he can to criticize you to make you fall. But remember, it's not you he criticizes. They criticize Samuel, and then they follow with a request that has absolutely nothing to do with the criticism, which confirms that the only reason they're criticizing him is because they want him to fall. They want him to be set off his horse and lose sense of what's happening. And then they made their unjustified request. They said, "Now appoint a king to lead us," verse 5, "such as all the other nations have." Well, certainly Samuel isn't perfect, just like you're not perfect. And the tribes now are coming to him, blaming him for the lack in military success and protection, failing to realize that it was never Samuel's responsibility to protect the people, that God was the one who was protecting his people. And they knew the story, they knew how Joshua had led the people, and that it was God who had sent the hail and fire, that it was God who had turned the enemy on each other, that it was God who had stood up the sun in the sky for 3 days, that it was God who was providing military success for them. But the people forgot this. Somehow they thought now Samuel was. And really, it makes you think that when you're criticized, there's a part of you that should rejoice a little bit, because it means people think you're that powerful that you can change what can't be changed by people. You see, you and I both know you're not the one in charge. But these people criticizing you think you are. That's kind of nice if you think about it, really. So you should use this opportunity, and we should use it to turn them towards God and show them that it's not us who is in charge, that it's not us that has the power to change these things, but it's God. And Samuel did, but they rejected him. Being rejected is so hard. In 1858, the Illinois legislature, that's an easy word to say for a French guy, used an obscure law, and they sent Stephen Douglas to the Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln. Even though Abraham Lincoln had won the popular vote, he was rejected in the House of Senate. A friend went to Lincoln and asked him how he felt, and Lincoln said, "He feels like a small boy who stubbed his toe. Feels too big to cry, but too badly hurt to laugh." And some of you this morning, I think that's exactly how you feel. Life has been throwing things at you. Life has been challenging you, and the enemy has been trying to attack you, and you feel like you're too big to cry. Maybe you've even tried to cry, and you brought this to other people, and you were ignored and criticized for even saying that you struggle with this, and you think, "Oh, nobody's going to believe me. Nobody's going to want to listen to me, and so there's no point in crying." And you wish you could laugh about the situation, but it hurts way too much to laugh about it. Verse 6, when they said this to Samuel, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And if you look in the Hebrew, the word displease here literally means this was evil in Samuel's eyes. Samuel recognized that their request was evil. And I think it's one thing to make a poor life decision, it's one thing to make a mistake, but it's a whole other one when you watch the people you love, the people you've spent your entire life taking care of, the people you've committed to cherish and to love and to guide, when these people are rejecting your advice or rejecting you, it hurts because you know exactly where they're heading. You know where they're going. You know what's going to happen if they disobey God. You know where the road leads when they walk away from God. But they reject you, and there's nothing you can do. And it hurts to be rejected. But remember, it's not you they reject. You see, Jesus himself had to be rejected. He had to be rejected to be sent to the cross. And there's no resurrection without the cross. You see, for Jesus to come back to life, Jesus had to die. And for Jesus to be sent to die, he had to be rejected. The rejection of Jesus was God's way of fulfilling his promise for you. Have you ever thought that the rejection you experiencing could be God's vessel to fulfill his promise in your life? God has victories coming out for you, and I really believe that. And the rejection you experience, it is not because you did something wrong, and it's not because you disobeyed God, it's not because God is ignoring you, but it can be God's vessel to fulfill his promise in your life. And just like God encouraged Samuel on that day, and he said in verse 7, "It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me." It's not you they have rejected, God says, it's me. It's not you your children ignore, it's God. It's not you your parents reject, it's God. It's not you your boss has been criticizing, it's God. And God is allowing this to happen, you see, because something in you has to die for something better to come alive. This is a godly principle that is all over the Bible. Something always has to die for something better to come alive. You see, the bitterness in your heart needs to die for the peace of God to come alive. But that's not easy, because like Samuel, it means that at times you'll be ignored, and that hurts. And I know a little bit about being ignored. As I have been traveling to different churches all over the island, it's been an amazing blessing. But one time, I was preaching my heart out. I was trying to bring passion to it. I was trying to bring excitement to it. I was trying to put some humor in it. And someone in the third row, right in the middle, fell asleep. I couldn't believe it. I was debating with God in my head. I said, God, why did you allow this man to come to church this morning? Why does this man even bother coming to church if he's going to sleep through the service? And I was trying to find people that seemed interested in the message so I could focus on them. But every time I raised my head, bam, the sleeping man would be right there in front of me. I couldn't get him out of my sight. I didn't know what to do. It was so hard. I was like, this man drove me crazy this morning. So anyhow, I finished my sermon. I was in the back, and I could tell he was coming to me. I had experience with people that wanted to come to me, because remember my youth pastor, right? And so I see him. He's looking at me, and he's walking towards me. And I'm just thinking, man, if he comes to me and he has the audacity to criticize me, I'm going to teach him, and I'm going to give him a piece of my French-Canadian mind. And he comes to me, and he shakes my hand, and he says, Samuel, thank you for coming this morning. Your sermon was quite good. And I was just like in my head, how do you know that you were sleeping? Right? And the things I wanted to say. God had been teaching me, though, that sometimes it can be a great blessing to keep your mouth shut. And I have been practicing this. It's not necessarily always easy for me. Maybe from because of my upbringing, or I can find a million reason why I like to speak my mind, but God's been really teaching me, and at that time I just felt, shut up, you know? If you got nothing nice to say, don't say anything. And I didn't really have anything nice to say, so I didn't say anything. And then he continues. I mean, this, you know, it took me a few seconds to explain. It happened so quick, right? And then he continues. He says, actually, it was so good, I had to close my eyes to focus on everything you were saying. Oh, I was like, thank you, Jesus, for teaching me this lesson before. You never know, right? You never know. Man, I wish the people would have been listening to Samuel. I wish the people would have learned this lesson, and they would have been listening to Samuel's warnings and to Samuel as he was telling them, and he preached a whole sermon with passion and excitement. And he says, don't be fooled, because if you have a king, verse 11 to 17, if you have a king, you'll pay the consequence for it, Samuel tells them. You think you're protecting your sons and your daughters. You think you're making a good decision by going and wanting a king right now, but actually, don't be fooled. A king will take your sons. A king will take your daughters. A king will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage. A king will take your flock, a tenth of your flock. And that's above the tenth that you have to give to the Levites. And Samuel is preaching to them and telling them and warning them, don't be fooled, because whatever you're not willing to give God, the enemy will steal it. You see, the key word in Samuel's speech is take, not give. And everyone knows what sin gives you. What we fail to realize a lot of the time is what sin takes. You see, everyone knows sin gives an excitement. Sin gives a feeling of, you know, being alive for a few seconds. It gives a little bit of happiness. It gives a little bit of excitement, and it gives a little bit of pleasure. Everyone knows what sin gives. That's why it's so tempting. But what many of us forget is what sin takes. They didn't want God as their king anymore, because they knew that if they served God and they disobeyed him, that if God was their king and disobeyed him, they would have to pay the consequence for their sin. That the sin would provoke God and there would be a consequence to pay for it. They would rather be able to sin at a cheap rate like the other nations. You see, they liked the comfort of sin more than the peace of God. They wanted Samuel to give them a king, failing to understand what a king would take. Like often in life, we want God to give us an answer to our prayer, failing to realize what it would take away in our lives. Samuel did his best to warn them. He says, if you have a cane, if you sin this morning, if you sin and you continue to live like this, verse 17, you yourself will become his slave. You see, sin takes so much in your life. It is not sin that sets you free, it's God who sets you free. But chasing the desire of the flesh, you become a slave. The Israelites completely ignored Samuel. They ignored his great sermon. Just like your children have been ignoring you, your parents, your boss, your students, your brother, your friends. But it's not you they're ignoring, it's God. And so the Israelites turned to Samuel, verse 9, and they said, no, we want a king over us. And you know what I think is their biggest sin is not even their desire for a king. I think their greatest sin here is their insistence that God would give them a king immediately. You see, God had a king in mind for the Israelite. His name was David, son of Jesse from the tribe of Judah. His time was just not ripe for him to appear yet. Could it be that God hasn't been answering your prayer lately, not because he's ignoring you, not because he's rejected you, but because he would prefer bring up a David in your life than make you suffer through a Saul? Could it be that God has something greater in store for you, something better for you, it's just not quite the time yet? Could it be that the worst thing God could do is answer your prayer and make you suffer through a Saul? God hasn't been answering your prayer lately, not because he's ignoring you, not because he's rejecting you, but because he's preparing the answer for you. He's preparing David, just like he was preparing David for the Israelite on that day. But despite Samuel's warning that there was a David coming, the people refused to listen to him. And I think it's one thing to be ignored and to be rejected and to be criticized by people that are so far away, by people that you don't really care, but it's a whole other one when it's your own family, when it's your own children, when it's the people that you've invested so much, that you cared so much, the people that you thought would always be there for you are now walking away from you and rejecting you so easily. That's what hurts the most. But it wasn't Samuel they ignored, just like it's not you they're ignoring, it's God they ignore. And I'll invite the worship team to come forward as I lead into the conclusion now. You see, the Israelites had given up on their spiritual battle. They don't even hide this fact that they wanted someone else to fight for them. In verse 20, they say, we want a king to lead us, a king to go before us and fight our battles. You see, they wanted someone they could see, someone they could touch, because following God required too much faith for them. Because following God meant that sometimes they would be criticized, sometimes they would be rejected, sometimes they would be criticized. And the Israelites found this too difficult. They found the Christian life too hard. They wanted it to be easy. They found it too demanding to trust an invisible God and obey his commandments. What about you this morning? Have you given up on God? Have you given up on your spiritual battle? Are you still praying, God, give me the strength to fight the right battle? Give me the strength, Lord, to pursue what you have for me. Even through the rejection, even through the criticism, even through people ignoring me, I'm not serving people, but I'm serving you this morning, God. Do you have the faith to obey the Almighty God this morning? And I believe that you do. I believe many of you have been struggling to this, and I want to encourage you this morning, next time that you're criticized for your faith, next time that you're rejected for Jesus, next time that you're ignored, remember, it's not you, it's God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are the light in our souls that lead us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Oceanside, who's willing to welcome your spirit and to listen to your spirit speak to this congregation. And Lord, like Paul, who was able to praise and sing glory to you, Lord Jesus, at midnight, even with the shackles on around his ankles and his wrists, because he knew that there was no shackles the enemy could throw on him that would keep him away from you, Lord Jesus. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that have been struggling with rejection, with criticism, and with people ignoring them, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would realize that it was not them they were ignoring, that it was you, Lord Jesus. And just like people hated you when you walked on earth, that we will be hated as well, Lord. But I pray that this will not become a stumbling block for my brothers and sisters to walk away from you, but that they will stand strong for you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that your glory and that your promises will become true, and that you will use these challenges in my brothers and sisters' life this morning to bring your promises. I believe, Lord Jesus, that someone here this morning that has been facing rejection, that has been struggling, Lord Jesus, that you will use their pain, that you will use these challenges, Lord, to fulfill your promise in their life today, Lord Jesus, that they will be free, that they will enjoy, Lord, your promise like they never have, Lord. And that everything we do will be done for your mighty glory in heaven, Lord Jesus. We give it to you. Thank you for Samuel. Thank you for this leader who stood up for you, Lord Jesus, even through the rejection, even through the criticism, even through people ignoring him. He stood up for you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that this morning there will be leaders in this room that will stand up for you no matter what the enemy throws at them, no matter what they face, Lord Jesus, that people in this church will be strong leaders, that their foundation will be laid only in you, Lord Jesus, not in what people think, not in what people do, not in what people might do, Lord Jesus, but that the foundation of people's relationship with you will be on you, Lord Jesus, only. For your mighty glory, Jesus, we pray. And we welcome you here this morning. In your name, Jesus.